I love singing that song. It's a powerful, powerful statement. Because one thing the world cannot understand and won't fathom or deal with is the finality and the reality of death. I mean, and every human being is going to walk through the portal one day, except for those who are alive when Jesus comes back. And then it's going to be straight before His throne. But for the believer in Jesus, just it's just to be able to sing that song this morning and think about, you know, death for me is not death, because my hope is in Christ, because of the victory won by His grave. And the celebrations of this season are all about that. So let's boast in Jesus a little bit this morning. Let's do some boasting in Christ during these days of celebration. And let's tell the world how great He is and how marvelous is His love for us. And let's boast about the hope we have. You know, Paul was not ashamed to boast when he needed to boast. And as we open the Scriptures this morning, we're going to see a few more things that he has to say about boasting as we move from where we were last week to where we'll be this week. So please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, find verse 13. And if you would, stand please for the reading of the Word of God. 8, Paul had said, "Even if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed." In verse 13, he says, "But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only in regard to the area of influence that God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Let's pray together. Our Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are to be able to explore it together this morning. And we plead with you to be our teacher. We plead with you to be the one who speaks powerfully. Though you use a human instrument, we pray that the voice of Almighty God will be heard with our ears and with our hearts. A voice that calls us to a proper response to what you say. And I know for some in this room this morning, the proper response is going to be to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast their cares and their hopes completely on Him to be forgiven. And I pray that you would bring that about. And then for those who've already come and bowed the knee, Lord, as we seek to know you better and be made more and more into your likeness, we pray that we will be brought to a greater depth of faith, a greater understanding of the hope that is within us, and a greater understanding of and commitment to the things that you've called us to be about in this life. And so give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to obey as we listen to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I have a way of boasting without using words. This morning, I picked the most blatant boast I have in my closet. It's been there for several years since I wore it last. But I thought, in light of the victory of the Clemson Tigers last night over the North Carolina Tar Heels for the ACC championship and for a berth, perhaps even the number one seed in the National College Football Playoff, that I ought to make a bold statement today. And so I decided I would, but also because I wanted to say something about boasting. You know, we generally think of a person boasting whenever they speak about how great they are and how impressive are their abilities and their affiliations, their accomplishments, and even their possessions. And so Paul is talking about boasting in our passage this morning, but clearly in this text, Paul is not talking with pride about himself. His boast is not in Paul. In fact, when we look at verse 16, we see that Paul asserts that his boast is acceptable because his boast is in the Lord. It's not about human achievements and it's not about human skills. It's about God, who He is, what He has done, and in fact, what He has commanded and what He has demonstrated to be His will. An examination of the text here that we've read this morning leads us to the conclusion that Paul is using the concept of boasting to speak of the exertion of his authority. For him to assert that he possesses authority is to make a sort of boast. He was putting his foot down, but he puts his foot down on the basis of his boast in the Lord. In verses 8 through 12, Paul asserts that his authority comes from the Lord. And in this morning's text, he argues that this area of influence, this area of authoritative influence, not only comes from God, but has been assigned to him by God. So his claim to possess authority springs from his faith in the Lord himself. So what we see in this text also is that at one time, Paul is both defending himself in terms of what God has called him to, but he is also demonstrating the problems with the self-promoters in Corinth. If you're the first, if this is the first time you've come into this series of sermons we've been doing on 2 Corinthians briefly, let me just say that as Paul came to Corinth and shared the gospel, preached and went to places, there were other people who came in and said, you shouldn't follow Paul, you should follow us, you should hear us, you should listen to us. Let us be your leaders. Let us be your teachers. And so Paul is having to deal with the fact that these Corinthians have wavered towards those others who were not teaching the same thing. And we're going to see in future verses in a couple of different chapters how Paul is saying they preached a different gospel. But they had come appealing to the Corinthians on the basis of the outward. They'd been pointing out to Paul how Paul is so unskilled in his speech. You shouldn't be drawn to follow Paul. I mean, he's not artsy. He's not attractive. He's not compelling. And the Corinthian culture was so used to performance and theatrics and to wisdom and to demonstrations of worldly skill that they found Paul just not quite on the level with what they were used to. And so these guys came swooping in to try to pull the Corinthians out after them and cause them to leave Paul and cast him by the side. And Paul's had some ongoing discussions with them. And he's in our text this morning asserting why it is that he would argue that he has the right to speak authoritatively to the Corinthians and that they should listen to him and trust him as an authority. So he's both defending himself and he's demonstrating the problems with the self-promoted apostles that came to Corinth. It's apparent that the self-promoting would-be leaders in Corinth were accusing Paul of overreaching, for going out of bounds with his authority. He was said to be over the top. But Paul responds with determined conviction. In verse 13, he declares as a commitment, we will not boast beyond limits. And then if you look down to verse 15, he states, we do not boast beyond limit. So our text shows us that Paul is exerting his authority. And there's three movements in the text this morning I want you to observe with me. One, I would call authority justified, where Paul sets apart the fact that this authority he exerts is indeed justified. And then the second movement is something I would call authority accepted, which is what Paul sees if the Corinthians will accept in their hearts his justified authority, it will bring about great results. And then thirdly, I want you to see this morning authority grounded, where this authority all begins and where it stems from. So those are three movements we're going to see in this text. And there's, to me, just an important message that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear as we listen and as we try to grasp onto these three movements in these verses we're looking at this morning. So we get started with this idea of authority justified. Paul sets forth two explanations to demonstrate that he is completely within the boundaries of justification for exerting his authority among the Corinthians. And the first one that he makes is that he says it is God who made the assignment. It is God who drew a circle around the Corinthians and said, Paul, you're it. You're over this group. You bring the gospel to them. God is the one who himself drew this boundary in his gracious plan to bring forgiveness and grace to this people. Undoubtedly, when Paul was writing this, he was mindful of the circumstances that surrounded his coming to Corinth. It was an interesting situation because when Paul got to Corinth, he had been to city after city where they had thrown him out. Where he got there, began to teach in the synagogues, the Jews rose up, there were a few believers, and there was a work began, but shortly after it, he was just run out of town, and so he'd go to the next town and he'd preach again. Well, when Paul came to Corinth, it was a little bit different. Well, it was the same in some ways, but it was different. Here's the difference. The interesting thing is that when Paul went to Corinth, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, among the Jews, to preach the gospel. And he was not well received there. That was the same as other places. But interestingly, the ruler of the synagogue came to faith in Christ along with his family. And that was monumental and glorious work of God. But because of the massive others who reviled him and opposed him, Paul turned to the Gentiles and he said as much to them, okay, if you won't have it, I will go to the Gentiles. And so he did. And he turned and began to preach and speak to the Gentiles the gospel, and a large number were believing. And it was at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul in a vision one night. And Jesus said to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. For I have many in this city who are my people. So Paul, in this way, you know, Christ is drawing a circle around Corinth and he's saying to Paul, there are a lot of people who I've designated unto myself. I want you to stay and preach the gospel so they will come to faith in me. I will guard you. I will protect you. You just keep speaking the gospel. And Paul was so eager to preach the gospel everywhere he went. But it was designated here. The Lord brought him there. The Lord kept him there. And the Lord was with him to stay so that he would continue to speak the gospel. It was not satisfying to Paul, however, to remain in one place. He had gone from place to place. He always wanted to push the border. He always wanted to go further. He always wanted to take a step out into a group that had never heard before. And that's what ultimately brought him and brought him to Corinth and kept him there. He was the first to preach the gospel there in Corinth. And he makes that point as he speaks to them through these words this morning. So in that way, God has assigned Paul authority here. But then there's a second thing that he draws attention to as he underscores this thing of authority justified. And here, Paul wants the Corinthians to get it in their minds that this idea that somehow Paul's attempt to exert his authority over them was not an overreach. Because he had not come into Corinth to take over the work of somebody else that claimed to work for Christ. He had come there where no man had been before. And doubtless this point was obvious to the Corinthians because Paul obviously was the one that came there first. But it had gotten lost, apparently, in the smoke that the intruders were putting out. Yet, yes, it was Paul who came with the light of the gospel. Yes, it was Paul that came to bring them hope when there was no hope. People who walked in darkness without hope and without God in the world heard the gospel coming out of Paul's mouth. They were given the truth. And so many of them had come to Christ under his preaching. No hope had turned to abundant hope. No, Paul was not taking over the work of another. But taking over the work of others is precisely the approach that these self-committed antagonists were taking in Corinth. Yes, they were the ones who were overreaching. It was them who was coming into his work and trying to steal it for themselves and their own devices. They are the ones who are out of bounds. They are the ones who are over the top. So see, Paul is both defending his apostleship and demonstrating the problems with these intruders. And in so doing, he's showing this urgency in his heart always to take the gospel to people who have not heard and who have no access. So do you ever think what your life might be like this very day if the Apostle Paul had not been the relentless gospel bearer that he was? Always crossing new boundaries, always pushing to a place no one had ever been before. Well, it's hard to say for sure what it would be like, but there is a fact that we who have received the gospel, that there is a fact here, we who have received the gospel received it because someone did something to get it to us. And for each one of us, the gospel has come in various ways. Some of us received the gospel in a church context, and we heard a pastor preaching, and the Lord opened our eyes in the course of our listening to the gospel preached. Others of us were handed a tract. Friends who cared shared with some of us, and we trusted Christ. Some of us heard the gospel on a radio broadcast. Maybe some of us just picked up the Bible and began to read. But in one way or another, the gospel came to us because someone was sent. Someone printed something. Someone said something. God used human means to bring the gospel to us in order for us to believe. We have hope today because in the sovereignty and the work of God, He gets all the glory, He gets all the credit, but He uses people to propagate and preach and proclaim this message. And we have it because He's used people, and people have said yes to what He said for them to do. Just as Paul said yes to Christ when he said, stay here in Corinth and preach. And just as Paul yearns to go even beyond those boundaries, wherever Christ has not been named, that's where he wants to go. And so in one way or another, the gospel came to us because someone was sent. As Paul put it to the Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? So what would our lives be like if men and women had not carried the gospel in one form or another to us? And the point is that the Corinthians should have been overflowing with gratitude to God. They should have thought back to those days before Paul came when all was dark, when they were blinded and completely without hope, and just have realized that the gospel he brought was the truth that they embraced and the Savior they embraced at his message and at his preaching, and have welcomed his authority over their lives. They should have seen that though he might not have worldly charisma, Paul had one thing that shined far more brightly than rhetorical skills or cleverness ever could. He had a heart for the spread of the gospel. He yearned over the lost. He knew that in order to believe, people must hear. And he had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not there to impress, but to preach good news of forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus to all who would believe. He was there to rescue souls from the despair of sin and worldly religions and philosophy, not entertain people who wanted to hear a smooth-talking speaker. He was there to proclaim freedom for captives, life to the dead, and an eternal inheritance to those who possessed and put all their hope in temporal things that were fading away and would not last. He came to them with the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. What a difference between Paul and these troublemakers there. Those troublemakers, they weren't trying to spread the gospel. They were coming in to try to take over the hearts of other people. They were trying to benefit themselves from the ministry of another. They were just takeover artists. Their interest was not in the souls of men or the glory of God, but in the glory of themselves. And you can look today and see that there's all kinds of ministries that are going on in the world. And there are some that out and out, they won't say it because that's, you know, this would be the absolute debacle of their ministry. But the fact is, it's theirs. It's all about them. It's all about a following. It's all about getting a lot of people and keeping them together to keep some kind of religious machine or memorial to themselves going. But there are those churches whose devotion is first and foremost to Jesus Christ, the glory of God and the Word, and they preach the gospel, and their concern is for souls. Their concern is for the glory of God to be spread in the far corners of the world. Not just to get a bunch of people together to have a big meeting in a nice meeting place with great lights and sound. Those things are all helpful, but they're not the reason. They're not the end. Paul had such a good grasp of that, and we need to capture the grasp that he had on that as well. Paul's strong arguments are so helpful for us today. They remind us of how grateful to God we must be for the messengers that brought us the gospel message, and for the great way in which God displayed His mercy to us by sending someone our way with the gospel. Tim Zielinski, he's a police officer now, but he used to work for Walgreens. And his job was delivering health care equipment to patients. And one day, Tim went in to a home to deliver some health equipment. And the patient that he was delivering to shared the gospel of Jesus with Tim. And that's why Tim believes in Jesus today. A relentless witness on the job he is. Chad Yon, one day, sitting in his car, turned on the radio and heard John MacArthur preaching the gospel. And he believed. His life had been changed. One day I asked my parents, how can I be saved from my sins? And they shared the gospel with me, and I believed. Each of us who believes has a story of God's saving work in our lives. Matthew Spence was walking down the sidewalk one day several years ago, in Ariel Lane. And Stacy Cook were walking down to try to invite people to an event we had going on in the church. And they ran into Matt Spence and invited him to church. That was the beginning of years later, his working in Matt's life. And here he sits in the front row today. See, God uses people in the propagation of the gospel. And we all have a story of how God has used people. And He's used people we didn't even meet because of this train of the spread of the gospel throughout history and throughout the globe. He has commissioned and authorized people and urged them and led them to tell others, to write tracts, to hand tracts out, to live out the gospel for us and people to teach us. And we need to appreciate the way in which God spreads the gospel. And we need to be about that task as well. I mean, it is a joyous task. I mean, these tears come out because of the reality. This is real life, you know? It's a task of obedience to Christ for all those who come and follow Him. It's a task by which men and women and boys and girls exchange their sin and its judgment for Christ's righteousness and God's grace. That's because He authorizes and sends. We ought to hear His authorization and sending coming through this passage this morning. Authority justified. Next, I want you to consider with me this morning, authority accepted. Paul explains the desired effect of his exertion of authority in this passage. He goes from talking about the fact that this authority that he expresses is justified. Now he wants to show what is the positive outcome that should happen from the Corinthians accepting his exertion of authority. We see it in verse 15. We do not boast, Paul writes, beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may greatly be enlarged, and so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Here are three things Paul is hoping for in the lives of the Corinthians as they accept the legitimacy of his authority. As they come under his teaching again and they submit to him and receive the gospel, come back to the truth and firmly ground it in it. Three things he wants to see and believes that he will see. This is his hope as they submit. One, he's looking for their faith to increase. You see, he says that there, we don't boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, an increase in faith. You know, when we settle in on the truth, our faith grows. When we get locked in to the truth of the Word of God, it transforms our lives. And that transformation increases our faith and increases our maturity. It causes us to grow, to become stronger in Christ. When we can get beyond the sloth of the flesh and put ourselves under the authority of God's Word and godly teachers and leaders, we will grow strong, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We approach maturity and are not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Then we become useful in the spread of the gospel and in the defense of the gospel. So Paul wants this to happen. Accept the authority, come under it, and see your faith increase. Secondly, Paul's hope is that as the faith of the Corinthians increases, his area of influence among them may be greatly enlarged. Those are the words he uses. He's talking about an expanded area of influence there in Corinth. Among you, so that there's more power and more things going on, not just in their individual lives, but that this that's going on in their lives has an impact on everything around them. Other people then are seen to be impacted by the gospel they live out and the gospel they share because of their attachment to the truth and they're strengthened and they're being rooted and grounded in it. So Paul anticipates that as the church grows in faith, they will impact the city of Corinth and more people will come to faith and be added to the church and the church itself will strengthen. You know, a so-called church can attract attenders and churches around today are many of them in a quandary. They don't feel like there's such a hard thing to attract people anymore. Like they're looking at ways that appeal to the world to attract the world to the church. That's not what we're supposed to do, but that's what they do. And churches can serve up entertainment that will draw a crowd. They can offer services and ministries for people. And they can seek to excite the senses and even seek to become a place in which sinners will be comfortable and satisfied. That's not what a church is supposed to be. Not a few are the churches in our day that major in entertainment rather than edification and that major in touchy-feely inspiration rather than instruction. But when a church body becomes locked in on maintaining credibility and relevance to a world that is seeking the kinds of things our world seeks, that church is doomed for failure. They will suffer loss in regard to what really matters. Paul's concern was that the increase of the faith that resulted in an increase of the number of saints, more persons coming to Christ and being involved in discipleship, and a deepening commitment to the truth delivered through Christ's apostles. That's what he was concerned about. People's hearts, people's souls, not people's tastes, and not people's impressions. But truth, the Word. The gospel rooted in people's lives, transforming lives, bringing glory and honor to God as there was an impact through the people themselves. And then there's this third element that Paul says would be part of his hope. This is what he's hoping for the Corinthians, that they deepen in their faith, that there is an effect around them. And then third, Paul's ultimate hope is that the Corinthians would become a base of support for further expansion of the gospel into other places that had not yet been reached. See, Paul was always looking to preach the gospel in lands beyond Corinth, beyond where he had been, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. If they got an area, if an apostle has this as an area of influence, that's great. We don't need to go there. We need to go where there's not. Always looking for the people who have not yet heard and not yet had access to the gospel. Some of us in this room this morning grew up watching Star Trek. Now, Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock and Dr. McCoy, Scotty, and Uhura. Always on the move, crossing new boundaries and always exploring. Remember these words? Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. That's something for us to think about this morning. Because the last phrase there is a tagline for the drive of the heart of the Apostle Paul. His life mission was to constantly cross new boundaries, to go where no gospel preacher had gone before. But there is a stark contrast between Paul and Star Trek. Yeah. One of the stark contrasts is, what were they going for? The Star Trek people were going to discover. Paul had discovered, and he was going to take his discovery to those who had not discovered so they could hear the gospel. It was not about finding new people and new civilizations and learning from those people and encountering them and come to some... No, he had encountered the living God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to boldly go wherever Christ had not been preached, because where he's not been preached, there's no hope. There's darkness. And they need the gospel. And so let us go. This is his heart. So he wants the Corinthian church to grow and expand in their faith, to have an impact on the people in their midst, and to be used as a base of missional operation beyond themselves that would reach out into those areas not yet reached with the gospel. And so that this could be something that they come together and this becomes a heartbeat of theirs, to spread the glory and beauty and power and hope of the gospel that is in the person of Jesus Christ by proclaiming him to those who had never heard. And he wanted the Corinthian church to be dialed in on this. No doubt, the stronger we grow in faith, the more we should be engaged with the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And the fact is that today there are huge numbers of people who've never heard the gospel, places where no one has gone before. These are dark places and they need the light of the gospel. So many of them are absorbed in oppressive religions which offer no hope for their sin and guilt. And when the Lord comes to judge, their idols will tremble at his presence, and their hearts will melt within them. They need to be warned. Their plight is horrific without the gospel. How can we bear it? Can we not have this attitude in our hearts that filled the heart of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Romans, brothers, my desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. They need to be reached. There are roughly, as you count it in the world, roughly 9,681 people groups. That if you just draw boundaries, so to speak, around people as groups that are defined by their identity as a group, as a people that they, you know, use basically the same language. And they're together with the same kind of culture and language. You could divide them up into 9,681 people groups in the world today. 3,961 of these groups. Did you get the number? So if you say in the world there's 9,681 people groups. In the world today there are 3,961 of these groups that are not reached with the gospel, that live in isolation from the gospel, where people within that group, there are not people within that group who profess faith in Christ. And that amounts to about 3 billion people. What can we do? Well, I think we need to look at this little path that Paul has said here. Accept my authority, grow in faith, have an impact where you are, and have an impact beyond yourself. That's what we've seen in this, what he hopes for them. And so what can we do? I mean, we need to grow where we are, and we need to impact where we are, and we need to be unsatisfied with that. We need to set our minds and affections on how we can be involved in reaching beyond ourselves to the darkest of the places in the world. I mean, we're talking about places that have no access to the gospel, nobody to share it with them. We need to maybe look at ways in which how can we help propel and provide and support and be what Corinth, Paul hoped Corinth would be, a place of reaching out into the darkness where no man has yet gone before. And the third thing I want you to see in our text this morning is what I'm calling authority grounded. And the foundation that Paul speaks now of this authority that he's been justifying and hoping that they will accept in full. The ground of this authority is set forth in the final two verses of the text where Paul talks about where he's boasting. Paul draws attention to this word of the Lord in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We read it earlier this morning. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. The false apostles in Corinth were boasting. They were themselves boasting. We can speak good. He can't. We're impressive. He's not. We can draw a crowd. Everybody seems to be repelled by him. They were boasting in might, their might, their wisdom. They're doing exactly what God says not to do through Jeremiah. The things that matter not among human beings is how smart you are and how strong you are and how rich you are. What matters is whether you make your boast in God and in the God that is. The God is that is concerned with mercy and righteousness and justice. The one true God. And whether you make your boast in him, whether he is all you are, that you identify with, that even matters. Paul's boast was legitimate in comparison to these others because his boast was not in his strength, not in his ability, but was in the Lord. And it was these things that the Lord delights in that ultimately fueled his passion for the gospel. Mercy, love, justice, and righteousness. Paul's heart was gripped by the lostness of the world, but his determination to reach into the world was fueled by the glory of God. He's going to go. Why does he want to go to these places? Because he's consumed with their plight and their need? Yes. But the foundation of that is his worship of the one true God who had given the gospel to him by which he had been reconciled with him, and this one true God who wants to reach and spread the glory of God to all the nations so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will gather around the throne of Jesus giving glory and homage to him as the Savior and the King of the universe. And the ultimate reason for missions is the glory of God. That's the ultimate reason and the foundation. If you make your boast in him, you worship him and you experience the joy of that worship and you want to spread that unspeakable joy to the ends of the earth. It is in part because you want them to experience the joy that you experience, but it is also and more fundamentally because you want the fame and the glory of this God to be spread around the world and to see other knees bow and others join in the chorus of praising his name and glorying in his grace. And being amazed that it is not death to die if you are his. And so, Jesus commands us to make disciples based on his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. So what are we doing to obey that command this morning? You see what emboldened and impassioned the Apostle Paul to put his foot down in Corinth? Those things should embolden and impassion us. All the world is astir with preparations for celebrating Christmas. I just simply find it hard
to understand why there are so many people who are offended by the term Christmas.
I mean, the way the world celebrates it today, there's nothing about Jesus in it hardly at all anyway. And if there is any connection with Jesus, it's maybe this sort of recognition that there, at the heart of this is there's this poor man and woman who had nothing, and they had a baby coming, and they had to have him born in a stable. And along come a drummer boy and beat his drum. And everybody sang Kumbaya. Isn't that sweet? Well, maybe if there is some, what's significant about this baby called Jesus? That, well, if in the minds of the world, perhaps it's this. He's connected with world peace. What's so offensive about that? It's not the gospel, and that's not what the Bible says. It amazes me. You know, one of the most amazing things about this season are the songs, these traditional Christmas songs that are rich with a declaration of who He is and what He came to do. And people see Him, and they listen to Him. And they've heard Him so often, they can repeat the words without even thinking about what they mean. And I'm thinking, man, if you just thought for one, and heaven and nature sing, He rules the world. Let truth and, I mean, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Not a baby, not just a baby, but the Lord who came as a baby. But I guess my point here is that's kind of a little bit of a tangent, because the point is not so much to talk about what's wrong with the world and not when they don't celebrate this thing, but the fact that so many people are oblivious to it. You know, we just can't let the birth of Jesus, the God of the universe, degenerate into a mere reason to give each other gifts or promote materialism and consumerism. When Joseph was troubled over the news that Mary was with child, an angel appeared to him from God. And that angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's what Jesus himself said to Paul there in Corinth. "Stay here because I've got a lot of people here." And years later, from the testimony of the angel to Joseph, Jesus himself would say to Zacchaeus that he had come to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he was born. And our quest as his disciples is to continue to fulfill that very purpose by becoming the very thing Paul wanted the Corinthian church to become: a group of disciples growing strong in their faith, having an impact in their city and beyond, boldly going where no man had gone before with the gospel. Sinclair Ferguson tells of a Chinese pastor to whom a lady came one day, and she said, "Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. I would love to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I can't." And he thought to himself, what could be the problem? Did she think that she had sinned so greatly that Jesus was incapable of forgiving her? If that was the case, he could certainly console her concerns and tell her that there's no sin too great that Jesus would forgive. Would she experience great family difficulty if she confessed Christ? Would her family disown her, and was that just too much for her to bear? It wasn't any of these things. He said, "What's the problem, my dear?" And she replied, "It's what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.' And Pastor, I can't do that. I don't think I can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
We can give her high marks for understanding the call of Christ.
But the pastor, understanding her concerns, said to her, "Don't you know that means that you preach the gospel to the creature that is nearest to you, to your neighbors, to your friends? That command is not given to you as an individual, but it's given to the whole church to fulfill." "Ah," she replied, "this I can do. This I can do." The Great Commission is to the church. It is a great privilege to be a part of God's eternal plan to seek and to save the lost. None of us is meant to do it all, but every believer can do our part in our own area of influence. And we can support those who are going to other areas where none has gone before. And we must. That's the call of Christ. And that is for the glory of God. What can we do? We can pray. Prayer is crucial in carrying out the gospel to the world. Now, we can cultivate a better understanding of who's out there without it. We can try to align ourselves with efforts that are being made to reach them. And we can be faithful in the context that God has placed us. We can seek each one to be what Paul wanted the Corinthians to be. A solid church that became a mission support for going boldly beyond. Always beyond. Let us be satisfied with nothing less. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for reaching us with the priceless and precious gift of the gospel and the reality of Jesus Christ, crucified on Calvary's cross for the sins of human beings. For us, for our sins. And forbid it, Lord, that we should boast, save in the death of Christ our Lord. And forbid it, Lord, that we should keep quiet about this glorious gospel. Or that we should be absorbed into the interests and exercises and pursuits of this world in which we live and fail to be faithful, to be engaged and dialed into the pursuit you've called us to spread the glorious gospel that we've received in our own midst, as well as far beyond. Lord, please work this in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.